quite a few suicides from farmers, and it broke his heart to go to see these. And it's something that is so real today. You imagine sitting in a combine harvester for hours, nobody to talk to. You know, they're doing this for us to provide for us to eat and to keep whole. And, they fall by the wayside, but God knows about them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, that we can feed on your word, act upon it, and put it into practice. So, Lord, help us to listen to what your Holy Spirit is saying to us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. If I cough, excuse me. In J.R.R. Tolkien's epic, The Lord of the Rings, the hobbit Frodo is facing a quest from which he may never return. He is the bearer of a magic ring, which is sought by an evil lord whose power will become absolute if he gets it. The only hope for the world is to destroy the ring by throwing it in the fire in which it was forged. Frodo, also already wounded and exhausted, must travel into the heart of danger. On the way, he and his companions find brief rest and refreshment in a wood ruled by an elf queen, Galadriel. In his dread and fatigue, Frodo offers to give her the ring. She is tempted. She imagines a new world with herself and its magnificent ruler, as its magnificent ruler, using the power of the ring for good. All shall worship me and despair, she says. But then she realizes that the ring will change her. Despite her best intentions, she will become a tyrant. There can be no shortcut. The quest must go on, and the ring must be destroyed. Galadriel will stay herself. Now, Tolkien was a lifelong Roman Catholic, and his work is shot through with Christian themes. For instance, many of us will have read or been read to the Narnia series. In this little episode from The Lord of the Rings, we see someone tempted to take the power that's offered to her in order to do good. It is a hard test, but she passes it. She knows that only a long and difficult road can hope to achieve the world's salvation. Jesus is at the beginning of his ministry. What form will it take? What road will he travel? He has the power to perform miracles. How wonderful it would be to use his power for good, to prove himself to the people, to leave them in no doubt that in him is the very presence of God, to feed the hungry people of Galilee and beyond, to have their attention so that they hear and understand his message. How wonderful it would be to be able to bring them back to God, to renew the life and worship of Israel. How easy it could be. The devil has a very good argument. Jesus is not being tempted to do something intrinsically evil. He is tempted to do good, magnificently. Jesus can see a road ahead of him that will make it easy for him to talk about God's kingdom, to convince people to listen to him, to make the world a better place, and to draw God's people back to their vocation. It is a hard test, but one that Jesus passes. He reminds himself of his people's history. He quotes the book of Deuteronomy, which we've just heard recently read, from the time when God's people were being formed. He remembers that God allowed them to be hungry before giving them miraculous bread. He remembers that God rescued them from slavery and in return demanded their loyalty and their trust. He remembers that they traveled for 40 years in the desert before reaching the land they had been promised. Being with God means the long road, That is how salvation works. That is how God's people find their kingdom. Jesus needs to travel the long road with his Father, as his people did before him. He must live a complete human life, up to the point of death and beyond. His acts of healing and feeding must arise out of compassion, not showmanship. For now, he must show his true nature only to a few insiders. The world's salvation depends on his willingness to suffer and to die for it. Only then will God's people know that life is stronger than death and God is with them forever. Luke's depiction of Jesus' wilderness wanderings opens by doubly emphasizing his presence on the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's a ladybird. The implication is that it is his God-centered focus which sees Jesus overcome the devil's needling, duplicitous banter. Luke begins and ends with the devil's questioning of Jesus' divine status. If you are the Son of God, and brings the episode to a close with Jesus contemplating Jerusalem. The first temptation, turning stone into bread, responds to his personal need. Jesus is hungry, he's human, but if accepted, has potentially far-reaching social implications. The second, receiving power over earthly authorities in return for paying homage to evil, offers a transaction whereby committing a bad act could affect a greater good. But the third, especially a melodramatic PR stunt to wow the crowds by trading on God's care for his son, is the very antithesis of the cross. Christ's true destiny in Jerusalem. Jesus, atop the Jerusalem Temple Tower, rejects the devil's smooth, calculating dealings to take up the bitter road to the cross. His vision is utterly clear, and his reliance on God's Spirit is total. This anticipates the transfiguration when God declares, "This is my Son, my chosen, listen to him." After which Jesus resolutely sets his face towards Jerusalem, eventually entering the city as a servant king, riding on a donkey. Temptation's cost is often far subtler than paying a heavy price for a riotous life. It lurks whenever we contemplate making bad compromises in the hope of achieving good results. As such, it is frequently at work in our private, spiritual, and political lives. Temptation can often seem as if the first thing that follows a powerful encounter with God is trouble. How often have we come back from a Christian conference, a powerful time of prayer ministry, an awesome God moment, and wham! The devil hits us with his lies between the eyes. In the desert, Jesus demonstrates how we can remain obedient to God's word. I was watching a YouTube video of J. John, Canon J. John, and his words are very easy to understand. And he was saying how often we think there's all our sins written on a board. All the more, they're all up there. And we think, oh gosh. All that I've done, oh dear, what am I going to do about it? And Jesus comes along and wipes it all away. There's nothing there. Sins, they've gone. Because he died for us. Where hunger looks for easy satisfaction. In the desert, Jesus demonstrates how we can remain obedient to God's word. Where hunger looks for easy satisfaction, weakness sees unlawful forms of power, and loneliness provokes us to feel that God is not with us. I love the fact that Jesus was approved by the Father, not for what he'd done, but for who he is. We too are approved for who we are, his beloved, well-pleasing children. Temptations come in many forms. In fact, the temptations that face us day by day are not manifold physical manifestations of evil, seldom black and white, more often infinite shades of grey. One major challenge for individual Christians and churches is to produce in ourselves and each other the ability and desire to be led by the Spirit, faithfully allowing us it to guide us through the shifting sands of moral conundrums, complex ethical decisions, and compromises that make faith more culturally relevant while maintaining gospel integrity. I think we see this now at the moment. There are no quick miracles for Jesus, and there are none for us. Jesus has shown us the way. We are called to live our human lives following in his footsteps, taking the road from birth to death, trusting in what lies ahead. Jesus could have chosen to be another miracle worker. He would have vanished from history. Instead, he travelled before us, showing us the way to his Father's kingdom, where the true miracle happens. The world is made anew, and there is life and joy everlasting. Amen.